This morning, I don't know if you've noticed back there, they've got donuts and coffee. Those are free, by the way. You don't have to pay for those. Did you guys see the ring toss back there they have too? They asked me this morning that these donuts look real. I was like, do you know how many donuts I've eaten? Okay. I mean, of course they look real. They're real until you bite into them and they're not, right? Well, you're welcome to indulge back there every Sunday morning if you would like to. That's free to you. And just another way that we're trying to be social with each other, get to know each other, and just be a church family. So I do appreciate, I wasn't here last week, and do appreciate the freedom to we are going to have a baptism next on Easter Sunday. So if you have never been baptized and you would, that's something the Lord's calling you or asking you to do, we would invite you. Let us know, and you can be part of that. If you get here on Easter Sunday and you decide you want to be baptized, then that's, you're welcome to do that too. We've baptized lots of people on spur of the moment. We have lots of towels, and surely we can find some clothes to put you in to go home. So feel free to let us know if you would like to be baptized. Trina and I weren't here last weekend, and I do appreciate the freedom to be able to leave and go see our family. We have families just like you do. And I've got two grandkids. And I got three. But I went and saw two. I was kind of... My wife and I's 30th anniversary is tomorrow, and she's been, praise the Lord for that, 30 great years, it's not bad out of 35, that's what my father-in-law always says, so I thought I'd throw that in there. No, but we've been married 30 years, and praise the Lord for that, but she likes to travel, I don't, I told her, I said, there's plenty to do in Bolivar. She completely disagrees with that, and probably you do too, but we went to Louisiana last week and got to spend some time with friends and family, and thank you for allowing us to do that. We had a great time, but I was ready to get home, and we finally got there. So the next couple of weeks, I want to say thank you to Chuck and Andy, because this is a team. I know we say that every Sunday, but guys, you need to understand that it is. I mean, we back and forth all week, and I need more help than they do, okay? You know, Chuck, Andy, okay, to help me, you know? And I'm the dumbest one. They're way smarter than what I am, okay? It's a low bar, yes. We're all short. You know, I listened to Chuck's sermon last week, and he said he hit his head on the fence. I was like, man, what do these guys have? They have a little miniature cattle or what? That's right. But I just want to say thank you to Chuck and Andy this week. And the next couple of weeks may be a little bit different here. We're trying to prepare for Resurrection Sunday. A little different than we have in the past. So we'll have a little something different next Sunday, and then as you get it, we work our way into Resurrection Sunday, we'll do a few different things then, and then we'll be back to Colossians. If you're just visiting or you've been here, this is just your first time here, we're going through the book of Colossians right now, and today we're on verses 21 through 23. We'll be looking at that here in just a minute. But I want to begin by reminding us, I think it's very good, I love how Chuck and Andy always go back and they review a little bit of the weeks before, and it's really helpful to do that for me. And as we look at these verses here in just a minute, let's kind of bring us back to where we've been the last couple of weeks. I want to remind you that God is infinitely big and unchallenged. Did you hear that? He is infinitely big, and he is unchallenged. I'm going to show you a video here in just a minute to try to put that in perspective. But the unchallenged part is people think he can be, and he cannot be challenged. It is effortless for him to do what he does. Okay? He's unchallenged. And I was looking at some things, and I appreciate Andy putting some things up here a couple of weeks ago, but I'm kind of a math guy like Andy is, and I got some statistics I want to share with you. Did you know that the sun is 864,000 miles in diameter? From one side of the sun to the other is 864,000 miles. That's a pretty good distance, isn't it? It's 100 times as big as the earth. Now, if you took the sun and you took Earth's and you put it inside the sun, 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. Pretty good sized ball of fire. The star, and I may say this wrong, is it Betelgeuse? Betelgeuse? That sounds like, well, the Betelgeuse has a diameter of 100 million miles, which is larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. Astronomers estimate that there are millions or even billions of galaxies. What they can see leads them to estimate the number of stars in the universe at 10 to the 25th power. You're looking at me like I have no idea what that number is. I don't either. It is a 1, it's a 10 with 25, or 1 with 25 zeros on it. A million is what, 1 with 9 zeros? A billion's got 12, a trillion's got 15. This has got 25. To put that in perspective, that's roughly the number of grains of sand on the world's beaches. I'm losing you, I know. Because I got lost in that too. That's why I said at the beginning that he is unchallenged and he is so far beyond what we can imagine. Trina says, I don't even want to think about that. And I said, well, we need to. Because we need to put ourselves in perspective with who God is. Okay? We're just a little bump. But you're going to see today that that little bump, who he is, what he is, other than what he's told us. And I don't want you to, I want you to get caught up in this God that we serve, okay? And you're going to see today what he has done for you. That was the sun compared to the Milky Way galaxy, and where would we be? Oh my goodness, we would be such a smaller speck than that. It's almost like you're a speck of dust back over there in the very corner of the room. You know, compared to the room. Why do we bring these things up? Awesome doesn't even get close to describing God. We don't have a word that describes him fully. We should stand reverently and in awe of him. Chuck and Andy have done a great job over the past 2 weeks getting us to the verses we will look at today. And I've got to admit to you, just like what Chuck said, I've struggled. This is a tough passage. And elders struggle too, okay? We're no better than you are. And it's good that we can all do this together and try to understand and divide this word properly. The first chapter of Colossians is very interesting. As I was studying these over the last couple of weeks, I realized Paul did something very interesting, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you have children, or if you've read the Old Testament, you can probably relate. Your kids always listen the first time, right? I raised 4 boys, and every one of them listened the first time I said something. Right, chap? The Bible is so relatable. It's not this thing that, it's so relatable. And as I looked 3 weeks ago when I preached, we looked at verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance. He's delivered us. He transferred us out of the kingdom to his beloved Son, and he gave us redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That was the first time. And then Andy and Chuck have been talking about verses 15 through 20, which is this incredible God that we serve, this God that we can't get our head wrapped around how incredible he is. And then he adds verse 21 through 23 into this thing of wow moments. And you know who's included in that? You and I. Isn't that incredible? That he would include us in that. He is all of these things that he said. We got to get this. He is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth. He is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and he includes us as part of how great he is, with the focus on him entirely. That was a scrambled mess. All right. Then he basically reiterates himself in 21 through 23. We're going to read that together here in just a minute. It's very important to remember to get caught up into who he is because of what he's done for those who have come to salvation. We must remember these things to keep them in perspective. He is God. The title of today's sermon is From Hostile to Holy. Let's begin with today's verses. Let's stand and read Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You may be seated. If you have your notes there, you can follow along. Thank you to Trina for making those again this week. First of all, your condition. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. Who were you really? What type of person were you? Many might say, well, I wasn't that bad, or I really hadn't done anything that bad. Well, first blank there, let me give you a little clue here. There is no such thing as an innocent heathen. No such thing as an innocent heathen. The Bible says that you were alienated. Alienated, the Greek word is apolitrio, which means estranged, cut off, separated. We weren't distant. We were cut off spiritually. Your spirit was dead. You were a dead man walking. And if today, if you haven't repented and believed, you are dead in your flesh. You're dead. But if you have come to Christ and you've repented and believed, you are alive spiritually and will be forever. You can't say, well, before I die, I'm going to do this or that. Understand that if you haven't come to Christ, you're dead right now. You can't be any more dead than you are right now, physically and spiritually. Spiritually. The Bible also says, your next blank there, you are hostile in mind. The Greek word ekthros, which means hateful. You not only were alienated, but you were hateful toward him and doing evil deeds. You know, it's one thing to be hateful, but then whenever you follow it up with an evil deed, that's even worse. Okay? You see how he's talking about this alienation. You see how separated we are from God whenever we don't know him. They even hated God and resented his holiness because they engaged in those evil deeds. John 3:19 says, unbelievers love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Our actions flow from our nature, don't they? Do you ever ask, why do people do that? How could they do such and such? It's what comes natural, doesn't it? It's who they are. Hopefully people are asking, man, I can't believe that person acted so good in that situation. How did they react that way? Well, because the Holy Spirit's flowing through us, right? Their hatefulness toward God led to those evil deeds. Deadness is equal to evil. Who and what were you? Well, first of all, you were evil. I did this in my home group years ago, and I was going to bring someone up to do this today, but I thought better of it. In my home, how many of you were in, well, I'll tell you what, how many of you were in my home group when I did this to Bo? If you know, okay. We were sitting around the home group and we were talking about discipline of kids and how we were going to discipline our kids and biblically and all this kind of thing. And so Bo was probably 6 months old, okay? Now, I thought he was cute, okay? I thought he was the greatest thing ever besides my first son, you know? And I got before the home group, and I sat down, and I stuck Bo on my lap, and I pointed him toward everyone, and I said, this is evil. And they were kind of set back at that, just like you are right now. How can you say that that kid is evil? Because he is. You say, well, he's just been born. You know, he's only 6 months old. How could he be evil? Go over to Psalm 51:5 in the CSB. It says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Did you catch that? Life begins at conception. Sin begins at conception in that person's life. Before they come out of the womb, they're evil. Challenge to raise our kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, right? But Bo, he was sinful. He was born alienated. And as I held him before those people, oh, he's so cute, he's this and that. No, he is. We have to understand this, that he is alienated. He is born with a dead spirit. He was born into sin and separated from God. And what happens is we grow in the flesh without reconciliations, we have some very distinct characteristics describing who we are, don't we? You think about people who haven't come to Christ. They continue to be evil. They're opposed to God. They're on your notes. They help others to do evil. Misery loves company, doesn't it? They're wicked. They're complete opposite of holiness. And they love doing evil. They're hateful in mind. Their thoughts were only on evil. And you say, well, I don't know, maybe they have some good thoughts here and there. Well, they're selfish. They satisfy self all the time. You think about when a baby begins to grow up. What do? They eat, they sleep, and they go to the bathroom. And that's all they want to do. And if they don't get one of those in time, what happens? They start screaming. So we are born in this thing of evilness, in sin. Moving on, they're the last thing. You were your own God. That's what you were. You were your own God. You worship self. Going back to Bo, Bo's spirit was dead even though his fleshly body was brand new. He was spiritually dead until he was 9 years old when he repented and believed. And at this moment, Bo became alive because of what Jesus did in his heart. Bo was no longer separated from God. He was separated from sin. Every person is like this, including you. You are dead spiritually until you believe. You're alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. Remember, God's standards of holiness are completely different from ours. You can't comprehend. That person can't comprehend. And you know what? They don't care. They don't care that what they're doing is evil and hostile toward God because they really don't even know it. They're just living out what comes natural. Charles Spurgeon said, man is not neutral toward God. The carnal mind is enmity toward him, against him. Some say, well, I'm not really opposed. I go to church. Sometimes I give to missions. Sometimes I do good things. I might even go on a mission trip. I'm really not opposed to God. But that's not true because their spirit is dead. Secondly, your conversion, verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I want to remind you of a couple of things this morning. Christ truly became man. Christ truly died. Christ truly satisfied the wrath of God. Without Jesus' reconciliation, there is no way to be reconciled. It's the only way. Some things to remember. Jesus' death on the cross connects the Old Testament sacrificial system. The blood in verse 20 that Chuck covered last week emphasizes the connection between his death and the deaths of animals that were given for sacrifice. Jesus was different from these sacrifices because no man took his life. He willingly offered it up, and Jesus chose the moment of his death. All planned out, all orchestrated by God, and perfectly executed by Jesus. You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But it's more than that. It's more than just the shedding of blood or bleeding. It refers to sacrificial death. Now, don't get lost here, okay? If blood was all it took, then why didn't Jesus just bleed without dying? He had to die to be the perfect sacrifice. And without his death, our redemption could not have been purchased by his blood. Do you get that? Without his death, there would have been no way for him to purchase us with his blood. Romans 5, 9, and 10, if you want to look that up later. Today, you're either alive in your spirit or you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, 1. Alive in spirit or dead in the flesh. And you can begin to evaluate yourself there if you want to. If you're alive in the spirit, you know it. And if you're dead in the flesh, you know it. Think about this. Jesus' spirit never went to the tomb. His fleshly body did, but his spirit wasn't in the body. When he was raised from the dead, what happened? His spirit returned to a transformed body, and the Bible says they didn't recognize him. Why? Because he had a new body. And after the resurrection, they didn't recognize it. Matthew 10, 28, don't fear those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're dead in the flesh, you have a lot to fear. If you are alive in the spirit, you got a lot to look forward to. Reconciliation in this verse, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, says, in theology, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought, listen, into the state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity, the atonement. We in the Colossians were a lot alike. You know why? Our relationship with God was broken. From verse 21, our hostility and alienation had to be changed to peace and harmony. Then reconciliation happened through verse 22, his body of flesh by his death. What did his reconciliation produce in us? Well, it tells us, doesn't it? Holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Man, you can't beat that. Going from nothing to evil and all of that, reconciled to being holy, blameless, and above reproach. This is incredible. He wasn't the one who broke the relationship. We were. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only was Jesus the sacrifice, but he was the substitute. Okay? He puts himself in our place so that God sees him rather than us. Isn't that incredible? That's why you look perfect to him. Okay? We know that we aren't perfect in this body, and we won't be perfect till we are with him, correct? But whenever he says he's our substitute, he took, let's say this is us and this is God. When we are dead in the flesh, God sees us for who we were and are. But whenever we are reconciled, Jesus steps in the gap and he puts himself and covers the top. God can't even see us. All he sees is Jesus. What a place to be. What a place to be. Paul is saying these things to the Colossians because a lot of them thought that Jesus was just a mere spirit. Paul insists that Jesus died as a man for men. That had to be true in order for reconciliation to occur in any person. Well, what's the purpose of redemption? The last part of verse 22. Number one, to be holy. Hagios. To be separated from sin and apart to God. As a result of our union with Christ, he has made us holy. The second thing is blameless. Amamos means without blemish, perfect, free from accusation. You can look over later in Hebrews 9:14, 1 Peter 1:19. Those are some things you can go back and look at later. Reconciliation gives us a blameless character. The believer will one day be presented before God spotless. Not because of personal perfection, but because of Christ's righteousness. And thirdly, above reproach. Angelitos goes beyond blameless. You're holy, blameless, and now we go beyond that. No one can bring a charge against you. They can say whatever they want to, but it doesn't matter anymore because you're holy in his sight. You're blameless. You're above reproach. Romans 8:33, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Lastly, thirdly, your calling, verse 23. And I got to admit, this is where the struggle really, really began. I felt like I had my sermon pretty well written a week ago last Thursday. Okay? And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and this morning, it's still coming together. I'm not comfortable with that, guys. I'm really not comfortable. But you know what? I'm not in control of that. I just have to listen, and I just got to write it down, right? I mean, it's hard. I'm telling you. I'm being transparent with you. I got to stand before you, and I got to say, okay, this is what this means. And I wasn't. It was hard over the last several days because I know where you want to go when you read this verse. I know. Don't go there. Don't go there. Let's look at this verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul often uses if statements as exhortation and assurance. He uses if statements as exhortations and assurance. What I mean by that is he's not questioning whether these people are on the team or not. He's urging them to live consistently with the team. If you're on a baseball team, What do baseball players do? Baseball stuff. All right? They don't come out dressed in football helmets and shoulder pads. Some of them might. They might be scared of the plate, but they do baseball things. You know, they have gloves, they have uniforms, they do things that baseball players do. They play catch, they hit the ball, they do all of these things. Why? Because they're on the baseball team. That's very similar to what Paul is teaching here. He says, you are stable and steadfast because you have been redeemed. This is not a question of redemption. You have been redeemed, therefore you are stable and steadfast. It is who you are. The redeemed are alive in the Spirit, and they examine themselves on how to continue stable and steadfast. This is a big deal for me, and I hope it is for you, because this is what we do because of who we are. And that's what He has made us. They examine themselves. You examine yourself for the purpose of sanctification. You're on the team. You're just trying to be a better player. You need to be sanctified. Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you want to read that later. The if here, the if, U-N-D, if, it functions more like this. Since this is who you are, remain in it. These who are redeemed, verse 23, what do? They stand firm in the hope of the gospel. Verse 23 also is stable. The person is stable and steadfast because of their redemption, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that they heard. The same gospel we are to proclaim to all the world, just as Paul did. A couple of closing thoughts here and we'll be finished. The message of reconciliation is not private or secret. We don't keep it. We don't just say, okay, well, He redeemed us. Hey, I'm good. I'm going to hold it inside. We're to do something with it. It is to be proclaimed to the world. I think we're doing a pretty good job of that at times. I mean, look at all the things we have back on the wall. We got Hope Givers, we got all these missions, we got Brad with FCA. I mean, isn't that what we're trying to do with our money? We bring those tithes and offerings together and we send it out because we want to proclaim the message of the gospel to the whole world. But listen, you have a responsibility in that too. Wherever you work, wherever you go, wherever you vacation, wherever you're at, you know, maybe you have an illness because you need to go to the doctor and he needs to hear the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe that's the reason that you're sick, is that you need to tell somebody there. God needs you to reveal the gospel to him. We never know, but it should always be on our lips. Paul became that minister of the gospel. He says that there, and he reminds us that the church is there to proclaim the finished work of Christ. Believer, hold fast to the gospel message. Hold fast to the hope of Christ. Hold fast to the truth that you've received. If your spirit is alive, I want this to be an encouragement to you to continue to let Him sanctify you. Be thankful, be in awe of Him, and share this gospel that you need to proclaim, and proclaim it to all. If you're dead in your flesh, respond to Him today. You can. You can be alive in your spirit today. You don't have to leave here as a dead person walking around. You can leave here today alive in the Spirit simply by giving your life to Christ today. He's reaching out. He's calling. You come and give your life to Christ. If you need to do that today, Chuck and Andy and I will be here after the service, and we'd invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouragement it brings. Thank you for the way that you continually sanctify us. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. Thank you that you've given us the assurance of these things that you've done. Lord, we honor you. We are thankful to you because you have reconciled this body of flesh into a spirit that's alive.